Good morning. Welcome to Malvern Bible Chapel. I see a lot of visitors this morning, so I would welcome all of you. Thank you for being here this morning. This morning, in the Wednesday evenings, we've had a really good time looking at the life of Abraham and his walk of faith. And this morning, I don't want to recap that, but there were some thoughts that came out about it, particularly this passage in Romans that I wanted to dwell on a little bit this morning. So there are three things, and we find it in Scripture where it talks about, Paul actually says, you know, there are three things, essential things, the things that everything boils down to: faith, hope, and love. And so this morning, this conversation that we're going to have is around one that I haven't heard too much ministry on. It's hope. And I really hesitate. I mean, having sort of watching the Republican convention this week, I really worry that we get confused in terms of what hope really means. Because it's used there, and it's a big deal. But as Christians, we have a very, I don't want to say it's a different hope, but it's a different character of hope, and that's really kind of what I want to explore this morning. And the other thing is that the reason why this was on my heart was that in the fall we're thinking right now about the kind of the other side of hope, which is when our hopes are not achieved or we have disappointment in our lives, what is our spiritual resilience? Where do we find our new hope, or where do we find strength to deal with life when it doesn't meet our expectations? So this morning really is kind of set up in a way to set that up, right? To talk about what is hope and how does that integrate into our thinking, into our lives? How does that work for us? So the passage that I wanted to read is let's go to it in Romans chapter 4, and then I'll pray. I'm going to read. I've got a different section up here, but I want to basically read from verse 16. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. This is speaking of Abraham. Not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham. That's us. We share in his faith. Who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Here's the key verse. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. Do we have anybody here that's 100? We have some that are close. Jim's here this morning. He's close. Probably the closest, I think, with us. Concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong. He grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but they're for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So this is writing about Abraham in particular. You think about the story that he had. He was with his father in Ur. They moved as far as Terah. They stayed there, his father died, and God called him again, and they went to the land of Canaan. So this is a man who left everything that was familiar to follow the voice, the call of God to do something special. And God's only promise to him was two things. It was twofold. One is, I'll make you the father, as we see here, of many nations. and this land that you will dwell in, this will become the land, not his land, but it will become the land of his children. And so in the call of that, he basically ran his entire life to that. And it's that hope, essentially the promise, and that hope is what was the driver for his life. Now let's pray before we go further. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this example of Abraham. And we just pray that as we open your word and we have a conversation around this, Father, we pray that you would minister to our hearts. We pray that you would help me to share these thoughts. We pray, too, that these thoughts would resonate and would bear fruit in the hearts of each here this morning. I just pray that whatever needs there are this morning, that people have come, that, Father, you would meet them where they are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the thing to think about in terms of this passage, against all hope, Abraham hoped or believed. Abraham in hope believed. So that's the first phrase. And then the then is, and so became the father of many nations. At the time, it was a hope, right? Hope is not something that you can, it's not, you can't hope on something that's actual here. It's something that has to be in the future. Otherwise, it's not hope, it's promise. So we look back on this, and it's now become fact. And so this fact, Paul uses it in this context to illustrate or explain how we're justified by faith. Okay, it's not by works or by religious practice. Right? That's not what creates justification. It's not by social identification, race, club, religious affiliation. It's because you're a member of some brotherhood, just because you're a member of some church, just because you're a member of some club, just because you're a member of the Plymouth Brethren, doesn't give you any special priority. What Scripture says here is Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And we see even in this passage that we read this morning, that same faith that was his is ours as well too, and our righteousness comes purely through faith. So the currency of the Christian walk is faith and not works. I can't emphasize how important that is. I can't emphasize how often I need to learn that again. The currency of our walk as Christians, the currency of our walk as we walk together is faith. It's not works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace, Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So there are works here, but the works are always a result of, they flow out of, a life of faith. And works without faith are dead, even as works without faith are dead. So that's this passage. And I think it's important to also to think in terms of when we say that we're a community of faith, we sometimes talk about that, right? We're a community of faith. What do we mean by that? What that means is, by definition, that our belonging is not defined by race, social status, religious background, our economic currency, our gender, our sex, and it's not by caste either, right? Some of you are sensitive to that. For this country, we don't have that, but in some of you have come from countries where caste is important and it's very defining. Think about the Christian church. When you're here in this assembly, none of that matters. That's not why you're here. Your belonging is not due to that. Your belonging comes only by faith in the grace of the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. We're reconciled together in him. What a precious, precious truth as we come together. So when I read, go back to Romans, and I want to read from verse, chapter 5, verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we shared this, I shared this last Sunday. And the picture that I have when we talk about standing in grace is almost as if we're standing in water, right? Just think about standing in the water of grace, where we're just such a joy. I was just out in Phoenix, and the thought of standing in water in the middle of the desert, it's just a wonderful thing, right? We stand in grace. And we... in the grace which we stand in, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And this hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. So there's a couple of things here that are very interesting in terms of sequence. We have suffering producing perseverance, or patience, I think is a way to do that. And then we have perseverance, or patience, producing character. And then character producing hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which he has given us. So I went to science school, so I did something with this. So I meant to cover this. So hope, just kind of look at the definition. There's a noun and a verb form of this, transitive, intransitive. I want something to happen to be true, or think that it could be happen or be true. The verb intransitive, to cherish a desire with anticipation, or transitive, to desire with expectation of attainment, to expect with confidence. Okay, so that's from Webster's. So this is looking like, and I hesitate to call it, but it probably is a Krebs cycle. And I don't know how this resonates for you, but this is the story of my life, okay, when I look at this. You know, I go through, I can't say I necessarily rejoice in the suffering. That's something I'm still learning to do. And when we say suffering here, it's more about when it can be suffering, and I don't want to minimize that, but it's usually when we go through tough times, things where things aren't going the way that we expect them to, or we have difficulty in life. And is there anybody here that hasn't had difficulty even this week, or even today, right? It's a normal part of life. And getting through that works perseverance or patience. Hopefully that creates character for us. Hopefully that's done that in me. And then we become, Scripture says, not disappointed. And so I kind of flip that to the positive side of that, right? Where we're actually satisfied in Jesus. I mean, that's really where this kind of cycle goes to. And then we get to that point, and then the Lord puts us back into the fire again. That's kind of the cycle. So what's interesting about this is then what actually kind of drives us. So this is the actual pattern, but what's actually driving this from a spiritual perspective? And I would just submit to you that when we're in that, how we get from the suffering or the difficulty to the perseverance is through faith. Getting from perseverance to character is hope. And then getting from character to satisfaction is love. circle this one here because this is the one where I find, and I don't know how it is for you, that I often get caught. This cycle kind of stops between the patience, the kind of bearing with it, to the character piece in terms of creation and character. And so that's why I think it's important to really focus on, as we go through these times, what is it that is actually, what is the hope that we have? What is it that we're looking forward to that helps us to get from perseverance to character? Does that make sense? No, let's keep going and see if it does. So against all hope, And against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. So against all hope, what does that phrase mean? So in our normal, and I'm an engineer, right? Well, you're supposed to clock it. They say that I always put that phrase in on every talk I do. We're balanced, right, in terms of how we see things, right? We're always looking for a problem because that's the only thing we know to do is to solve problems. So even if everything is working perfectly, we look for problems. And so it's very unlike someone like myself to really have hope against all hope. In other words, all of my expectations, everything that all the data that I have is basically telling me this is a hopeless task. Abraham's situation. Anybody arguing here that his hope was anything other than completely unrealistic? Completely unrealistic. Hope against all hope. And so there are situations in our lives as well too. Fundamentally, even just from the very simple nature of who we are and the Christian walk that we have, that we would, in our fallen state, be able to become vessels that could be pleasing to God. I mean, for me, that is hope beyond all hope, to actually think that I could be part of that. And yet, we're all together, okay? We're all bought into that as an assembly. We're all bought into that as individuals. That is our walk. We see the Spirit of God working in our hearts to transform us to be like Him and to be servants like Him. What a wonderful thing. It's a tremendous hope. But it's hope against all hope because all of us know, in and of ourselves, we can't do that. Right? It's just not there. So let's go into some of the examples then. Going to Abraham. Oh, actually, I have some other things as well too here. Can I do that? Okay. So then hope. And we started to get into this in hope. He believed against hope. What does that really mean? And I began looking kind of, what does that actually mean? One of the places that it showed up, I did an internet search, and I was very pleased to find J.R. Tolkien. Okay, and this is the barrel blade swords that they're only big enough for hobbits because they're basically knives. And Aragorn and the Two Towers says basically, well, now if they still live, our friends are weaponless, I will take these things, hoping against hope to give them back. So this is a phrase, even with Tolkien, who was, I mean, if anybody can speak English, Tolkien can speak English, so I'm okay. So not only is it in the New Testament, hope against hope, but it's also here in this. Since we were on World War II with Dan a couple weeks ago, this is a picture in the Warsaw Ghetto. This is after the uprising that they had, where the Jews there basically had no option other than to resist. And what you have here is the result of that, right? It was total devastation. This entire ghetto was reduced to total rubble. And And this is a picture taken shortly thereafter of a girl on the top of the building, overlooking it, obviously in some sort of a man's shirt, much too large for her, and trousers much too large. And this became a symbol of hope to actually see, you know, again, the children surviving through this very, very difficult time. And then I also found something. CARE is a group that that provides help, and this is very current. So during this time, right, there were a lot of people that became displaced during the Second World War, much like today, right? People are being displaced within Europe, and it's creating huge issues, right? And for all of us, right? I mean, it as we contemplate what's going on in the world today, my hope is being challenged in terms of God being able to deal. And yet, here a very simple situation here is that we have this fellow here, in the picture, the older gentleman was in Germany, actually Prussia, and became displaced. And the CARE, which was running at that time, was very instrumental in his ability to come to this country. And this is not a terribly spiritual story in terms of Christian, but you actually see the Christian content that came into this. And let me read this. The Mennonites were involved in this story. So what he did was he wrote a letter, and he enclosed a couple of things in a care box. So very similar to what we as the chapel do on at Christmas time with the shoe boxes for Samaritan's Purse. You know, hope can be grand, but it can also be, and I guess the point of this is that it can also be in the small things. And I was thinking, too, in terms of the work that the Ladies Missionary Workshop does here, these things create hope in a very tangible and very tactile way. So let me just read this letter of this man. His name is Günther Nietzsche, and he's writing to Zer, who is the young boy on the right of your screen there. And he's a refugee from Syria who's currently living in Jordan. Hello, Zer. I am 78 years old, and I live in the United States. 70 years ago, when I was 8 years old like you, I was also a refugee, and I'm writing to share my story with you to let you know that no matter how bad things may seem, there are good people in this world who can make everything better. From 1939 until January 1945, I lived a rather comfortable life with my mother, my little brother, and my German shepherd dog, Senta, on my grandfather's farm in Langendorf, East Prussia, the most eastern province of Germany. Although World War II was raging in Europe, we had plenty of bread, potatoes, milk, eggs, and meat. And in the autumn of 1944, I had just started the second grade at school. So this is sort of at the very end of the Second World War. All of this came to an abrupt end when the Russian army swept into East Prussia, forcing us to try to escape to the west in a horse-drawn wagon with only a few possessions. When my mother told me that we had to leave Senta behind, I sobbed for hours. The Russians caught us on April 15, 1945, trapping us for the next 3.5 years in Russian-controlled territory. During that time, everyone 12 years and older, including my brother, had to work 12 hours a day on a kolkhoz, a Russian state-run farm. The daily wage was 300 grams of bread. That's less than a pound. For the German children, like me, there was no school. Instead, I spent all my time with my 9-year-old cousin searching for firewood, which we sawed and chopped for heating and cooking. We also collected nettle leaves, which my grandmother cooked like spinach, and went into the forest to gather acorns, berries, and mushrooms. And in the fall, we found potatoes left on unharvested potato fields, and when I dared, I also sneaked into the fields to steal potatoes. The winters, when nothing grew and everything was covered with snow and ice, were the worst time for all of us. Not a single day went by when I wasn't hungry. To help my family, I went begging for bread at the Russian-occupied houses. And during that terrible time, many German refugees died of starvation. Finally, in September 1948, my family, together with 900 Germans, other Germans, was brought by freight train to East Berlin. The trip that normally took 10 hours lasted 2 weeks. And after 10 weeks in communist East Germany, my mother, my brother, and I cross the border illegally to the West Germany, where we spent almost 2 years in crowded refugee camp, a former ammunition dump. There were only a few fathers in the camp. Most of the fathers had either died in the war or were still missing. Our room in the refugee camp was It was 20 square meters, and we shared toilets down the hallway with 19 other refugee families. I returned to school, where my shabby clothes and my limited education embarrassed me. My mother got a job working on a nearby farm, so we were no longer starving. We had enough bread, potatoes, margarine, and vegetables, but we still could not afford to buy meat and decent clothing. They were just too expensive. Then one day, out of the blue, we received a huge care parcel from America with an incredible collection of packages and cans, rice, raisins, dried plums, fruit salad, coffee, cocoa powder, corned beef, and Spam. The care parcel had been sent by a Mennonite Christian family farm in Pennsylvania, the United States. One of the cans was filled with fruit salad. I savored my first spoonful. I was sure that the fruit salad was the kind of food that angels ate in heaven. The letter from the farmer's wife was written in old-fashioned German, mixed with a number of English words, and my mother was so touched that she cried. During the next 2 years, we received more than a dozen care parcels from that family, and my mother and the farmer's wife exchanged many letters. 14 years later, I immigrated to America, and in 1976, my wife and I visited the Mennonite farm couple and met their large family. It turned out that they had sent care parcels to many families in Germany, and that this was the first time that one of the receivers had come in person to thank them for all their good deeds. In the meantime, the couple has died with their 7 children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren in the various states of the United States have been our best friends for decades. I trust, this is the last paragraph, with all my heart that your school situation is better than mine was, and I hope that your life will also change for the better soon. No matter where you are, always try to learn as much as possible by reading books. The day will come when it will all pay off. Enclosed are a photograph that shows me and our dog, Senta, on my grandfather's farm in East Prussia, and a photograph of me now, 78 years old man. My wife and I have been married for 40 years. Our sons are 31 and 33 years old. They're both 5 centimeters taller than I am. Best regards to you and your family. Gunther Nietzsche.
So I just thought this was a very touching story, and one of the things that he sent along was these paper airplanes is one of the things that he kept to sort of occupy himself and sent them along into the package. This is the family receiving the package, or one of the packages. And then the comment in the webpage was that the day after receiving the letter from Nietzsche, Czar and his siblings woke up. The 8-year-old boy got dressed, ate breakfast, filled his backpack with new markers, pencils, crayons he'd received from Nietzsche, left his temporary home, and walked to the school with his siblings. So this is very touching, but it's very everyday. And this is where the hope of Abraham, right, the hope that we've been given, he is the father of hope, if you want to think about that. That's how we can translate that through how God basically uses us through these small things to touch other people. And this is, you can see the Mennonite influence here in terms of example, and you see how that patterned, okay, for this man, this 70-year-old man, where he wanted to replicate that. So this is a very, very godly thing. So two things. Hope grows from our experience of his provision on our lives, and hope, when shared, creates hope in others, right? And then that results in joy. So just thinking about Abraham. Abraham struggled with significance, right? And it's not surprising because he'd been pulled out of the context that would provide all of his significance, right? When you're in family, when you're your own place, that creates significance. And if we go and we look at Genesis chapter 15. Let's go look at that really quickly. We're running out of time, but let's look at it.
15, verse 1. And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham, for I am your shield, or your sovereign. In other words, the person that would protect him. And your reward shall be very great. And then further down, in verse 5, he says, and he brought him outside, and he said, look toward the heaven, and number the stars, if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. So, key things. I am your sovereign, your shield. I am your great reward. And surely, in terms of our relationship with him, and I will tell you that I've been more focused on this in terms of just spending time with the Lord. If you don't spend time with him, it's like any relationship, right? If you don't spend time with him, there's not that relationship. So we need to spend time and really enjoy him, because he is ultimately our reward. And then the promise to count the stars, so shall your offspring be. And then finally, to your offspring, I will give this land. So these were the things that God gave to him. And then we didn't study this yet, or have, I'm not sure if we will, but look at Genesis chapter 32, the story of Jacob, and I'll close with this. Genesis chapter 32 and verse 28. Genesis chapter 32 and verse 28. And this is the story of Jacob wrestling. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And this is after having sort of stayed behind. Everybody else went on ahead, and now he's back. And this is a face-to-face meeting with God. Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And then he said to him, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. So Jacob means he grasps the heel. Okay, so this is how he started life, right? As he came out, he was grasping his brother's heel. And Israel is he struggles with God. So I don't know whether it's ever struck you, but the fact that we talk about the children of Israel, right, as a blessed people, the actual meaning of that name is those who struggle with God. And so I guess what I would share with you is my experience is that God is really asking us to engage with him in sort of a, I don't want to call it a spiritual struggle, but he wants to have conversation with us. And I don't know how it is for you, but there's a struggle or a push and pull that goes on with that. And I think the other piece here is as we have that struggle, part of that struggle needs to be about those hopes that he has placed in our hearts. You know, what is it? I don't know when the last time is that you maybe sat down, and maybe you and your wife if you're married, but just what are your hopes in life? Abraham had a clear calling, had clear promises. And for each of us, and it doesn't really matter what the age is. You know, what has God called each of us to? What is our hope? If what we're driving our lives to is something that's godly, then it is a hope. It's a spiritual hope for us. And those can be big things. We probably should have a couple of big things. And God's asked, is calling us. If you look at Father, who's the father of us, he had a big hope. We have big hopes. So what are they for us as individuals? And then also, just in sort of the small, more practical things, what are we doing to share that hope? How is that translating to others that are around us? You know, how are we doing things like Gunther did here that would enable that hope to be shared and to cause joy for others?
And then just one final passage here. Read it here. Since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The Lord Jesus was very much driven by hope, right? His hope was that he would endure this cross and that he would be able to take his place at his Father's right hand and that he would be able to draw all to himself. That was his hope. That's what drove him. And that allowed him, right, to go through that whole cycle. We talked about the cycle in terms of suffering, perseverance, character, satisfaction, and love. And that's what enabled him to go through that. And the thing that's, so let me just kind of leave it at that. That's enough to take. And I think in terms of us, in terms of thinking about this hope that we have, there are many that have gone on before us, and this talks about the great cloud of witnesses. They're watching us. I don't know how you feel about this. This is sort of devotional, but we have it here, right? There's a great cloud of witnesses. Who are these people? We're being watched. We're being cheered, I think. And we also, as an assembly, we have a broad spectrum of ages here. Those of us that are older, and I kind of consider myself in the middle still, but it's not going to last too much longer, probably. Time is inexorable. But those of us that are older have an opportunity to encourage those that are younger. Those that are younger have the ability to have the conversations with those that are older to understand, you know, what is worth hoping for, what is worth experiencing. In a sense, the culture that we're in with the internet and everything, it's almost, we've short-circuited it, because you can buy a product now. Before you buy it, you can go online and you can see what everybody else's experience of that product was. Brand doesn't matter anymore. You can actually read, okay, what your experience is going to be like. So look at this assembly as the same kind of place where you can sit down with people and you can experience, you know, the hopes and dreams that you have. Sit down and talk with let's talk with one another and let's share with one another in terms of how things have worked and not worked for us. This is a very practical thing that we can do in terms of cross generations. What's worked for us, what hasn't worked for us. What was worth in terms of focusing our energy and our time as we went through our walk here on earth. What is worth hoping for? And when is it? When does it make sense to have a hope that is beyond all hope? In other words, where it's not a reasonable hope, and yet to have those hopes. Those are the ones that are really worth having. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have reached down to each of us. We thank you that you have reached down and touched each of our hearts, and we just pray this morning that you would again touch our hearts to encourage us to examine what our hope is. We thank you, Father, for the place that is reserved for us in heaven. And we just pray for each of us that you would give each of us very practical hopes in our lives, both for ourselves, for our families, for this assembly. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.